We're in a society that's completely negative. We're in a society that's full of complaints. We're in a society that life is never good enough, right? You guys experience that? That's all around us all the time. And I firmly believe that God has called his children, God has called his people to be something polar opposite than that. In a negative, life's never good enough society, God has called his children to be people of joy. God has called his people to live out this attitude of giving thanks all the time. And so that's what we're going to be getting into this morning. How many of you have ever been refreshed after talking with that old grumpy guy? How is that ever refreshing? Maybe in the ways of like, Lord, don't let me be like him or her when I'm their age, right? But how many of you have been refreshed by that joy-filled life giver? I mean, somebody comes to your mind, right? When you go through a hard season of life, you know who to text right away. You know who you can go to that's just going to encourage you when you're down. That's who we want to be like, right? And that's who the Lord has called us to model. There's another thing that's interesting about Thanksgiving. You know, it's so easy for us in this season to put everything aside and to be specifically thankful during this week. But what happens for that family who lost two of their three kids in a commercial fishing accident just a couple years ago? How do they process this season? What happens for that young mom and that young family who just walked through a miscarriage a couple weeks ago? Man, how do we push forward in an attitude of thanksgiving during this season? It's in these times, and I think we've all walked through seasons where it's like, I don't feel like giving thanks. We've all been there, right? Maybe at one point or another in our lives. It's in these times where we kind of run on fumes, right? We don't know where to go. We don't know what to say. We're just running on muscle memory at that point, which is why I think it's so strategically important for us to have a serious conversation about thanks living, about living out thanks, not just giving out thanks, but living it out now. Maybe times are bad now. Maybe times are great now. I don't know what's going on in your life, but it's so integral that we have an intentional conversation so that thanks becomes our muscle memory, so that thanks becomes our fumes, that when we walk through a trial, we can still give thanks because that's all we know. So I challenge you this morning to think deeply on this topic of giving thanks with me. If you're walking through a trial, if you're walking through grief, if you're walking through loss, think deeply with me on this idea of giving thanks. If you're just going with the flow of the world and kind of walking right into your traditional Thanksgiving, I encourage you to take a moment, just think deeply with me on this holiday. Even if you think you're already living out an attitude of thanks perfectly, if you think you're the most thankful person on the planet, just think a little extra deeply with me this morning. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. The context of this passage is very specific. It's Paul. Paul is in prison, right? And he's writing to the church at Colossae. The context of this passage is just that. And he's writing to the church at Colossae to fortify or strengthen the church against false teachers. It's in this time, this timeline of the church where false teachers begin to rise up and they say, Jesus wasn't the Messiah, but I'm the Messiah. Not only that, but they're also saying, okay, Jesus was the Messiah, but I'm going to start teaching you this false doctrine, this false theology. And so Paul is writing from prison to encourage this church and say, hey, you know what you were taught. Stand firm in what you were taught. And don't follow these false teachers that are coming in. He also, specifically in chapter 3, which is where we're going to be spending our time, is talking about the things that are of above. What that means is he's talking about, hey, these are the things that are the characteristics of God. These are the things that your church should have. If it wants to reflect God, if it wants to be like the person of Jesus, these are the very things that your church needs to function like. These are the things your church needs to have present in its function. So that's our context. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 with me this morning. Colossians chapter 3, 15 to 17. It says this: And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lord, we open this morning to you. God, would you have your way in this place? As we dive into your word, I pray that you would mold us, Lord. I pray that Palmer Church of God would be known as a positive place, that it would be known as a place filled with joy-filled people, that would be known as a place filled with people who are thankful, thankful for even the small, daily, mundane things. God, I pray that you would plant this idea in our hearts deeply today, that your word would move us closer to becoming more like your son, Jesus. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said. So according to this context and according to this passage, Paul includes an attitude of thanksgiving in the characteristics of God or in the things that are above. So he's directly saying that, hey, you guys need to have an attitude of thanksgiving. You guys need to have, if you're trying to reflect the character of God, you need to have an attitude of giving thanks. In other words, we need to go from giving out thanks when we feel like it to living out thanks 24/7. According to this passage, how do we go from thanksgiving to thanksgiving? And so it's cheesy, I know. You can laugh with me at that. It's catchy. There you go. That's better than cheesy. But that's the question we're going to be answering this morning. How do we go from thanksgiving to thanksgiving? So journey with me. Number one, be a person of peace. Be a person of peace. Look at verse 15. It says this: "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There's something calm, literally, about peace, right? But you know, when you're in a moment of storm, when your life is in turmoil, and you can run to that person that's stable, that person that's a rock, and you feel like nothing in life ever shifts them one direction or another, you kind of think, man, I want that peace, right? I want that stability. I want that strength. There are three aspects to this peace that God, or that Paul, is writing and commanding the church to make an attribute of themselves. There are three attributes to it. The first one is it's a divine peace. It's a divine peace. He says, let the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Listen to this quote. It says, the peace of Christ is a divine tranquility filling the soul with a calm that no mere worldly power can diminish or disturb. I'll say it again. The peace of Christ is a divine tranquility filling the soul with a calm that no mere worldly power can diminish or disturb. A divine tranquility. That's not something that's like, you know, hyper-religious or cliche, like some Buddhist monk up on a mountain. But it's the idea that we can not be rocked. When the storm comes, we're not going to be rocked. We may move, right? Even in the biggest storms, the biggest boats still go up and down. They still shift left and right a little bit. But what happens? They have this massive rudder that's just pointing them in the right direction. They're staying firm. They're standing strong. If I'm aiming for the TV, I may shift a little bit, and that's okay. That's life. But we're staying in the right direction. It's a divine tranquility. This is a peace crafted by Christ through his death on the cross. That's the origin of this peace. The reason we're able to stay on mission, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to be talking about mission in a little bit. The reason we're able to stay on mission and have this peace and know what our mission is because of his death on the cross. In reality, we don't actually have anything to worry about because of his death on the cross. We can claim hope. We can claim eternity because of his death on the cross. What that means is we don't have to conjure up our own human peace. We don't have to run to some self-help peace book. We can run to the cross. We can run to our Savior. And that looks different for each one of us as far as how we run to the cross and how we run to the Savior. But we can trust in our Father, not in ourselves. So, my wife and I just spent about half a month away from each other. And we went through an interesting season during that. There was one morning, I think it was about 6:30 my time, give or take, right? It was early. And I'm thinking, oh, great, she's calling me in the morning. I know that means something bad because she knows I love sleep. she calls me, and I'm groggy. I'm like, hello. She's bawling on the other side of the phone, bawling. And immediately my heart starts to thump, you know, like, what's going on? And she tells me that she went to a pregnancy clinic in Michigan. And when she first got in, she saw the heartbeat, but by the time they left, there was no heartbeat. And we experienced our first season of miscarriage just a couple weeks ago. And so in that moment, what do we do? How do we experience peace? And I'm not going to say we have peace yet about that moment, full peace. I'm not going to say we figured it out and we're through it. But I am going to say that we're able to run to Christ's peace. We're able to run to the cross. We're able to have hope in eternity that we'll one day be able to meet this beautiful little baby because of his death on the cross. We can run and we can cling to those promises. It's a divine peace. Secondly, it's a peace essential to the church. It says, to which indeed you were called in one body. It's essential. This peace is essential to the church. And I don't mean to Palmer Church of God. I mean to the church universal, to you, to me, to Wally, to me, to all of us, to the believers from here in Alaska to Michigan to Asia. It's essential to the believers in Jesus Christ. Why? What do you think the world sees if they're watching on the outside and we don't know how to handle ourselves when something goes wrong in our lives? If we are the most dysfunctional people on the planet when a storm hits our life, you think anybody's going to want what we have to offer? You think anybody's going to believe that we have a genuine faith, that we have a real trust in the Father, in the Savior? That doesn't mean we can't struggle through these things. That doesn't mean we can't be emotional. But like I said, we have to stay on point. We have to stay on mission. And for the mission of the church, this peace is absolutely essential for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those that are watching, for the sake of those that are looking. The church is called, this is key, the church is called to the enjoyment of this peace. This is something we need to thank the Lord for. This is something we need to enjoy. Peace and stability in storms are things that should draw the world to the church. So we need to be a person of peace, and that peace is divine. That peace is essential to the church, and it's also a peace that's cultivated with thankfulness. How does this verse end? And be thankful. It's a peace that's cultivated with thankfulness. Only he who has been swung into the dark whirl of unrest and doubt, who has witnessed the horrible riot of discord, can appreciate the blessing of peace and gratitude it brings. Only people who have been swung into the darkness. You know, I don't think the Osborne family, the family who lost two of their three kids in one fishing boat accident, would ever say, thank you, Lord, for taking my kids. They'd obviously never say that. But they have experienced a characteristic of the Lord that many of us will never be able to experience, because they've walked through such darkness. They've been thrusted into a moment of complete and utter horror. And they only had one place to run to. And they experienced a love. They experienced a peace of God that you or I may not ever get to. And so we need to be thankful. When peace comes our way, we need to be thankful for that peace, because we know what the opposite of that feels like, right? Only those who have been thrusted into discord know the gratitude of peace. When we walk in an attitude of thankfulness, peace comes our way naturally. It's that simple. When we walk in an attitude of thankfulness, peace comes our way. So how do we go from thanksgiving to thanksgiving? Step one is to be a person of peace. Be a person of peace that's divine, unifying, and thankful. Step number two is to be a person of the Word. Look at verse 16 with me. It says this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Palmer Church, we have got to be a people who love the Word. We can't be a functioning church. We can't be a successful church. We can't be a church that's reaching our community. Don't tell me that you are a missional church if your Bible is always sitting on the bookshelf until Sunday. If we're taking things seriously, if we're really trying to reach people and transform a community, we've got to be a people all about this. We have to let it transform our lives. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ, what? Dwell in your lives. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does dwell mean to you? Tell me, what does dwell mean? Stay? Take up residence. That's good. What else? Sit. I like that. I love sitting. What else? Yeah. Does it mean, you know, you see them once a week for an hour? Would you say that you dwell with that person? Does it mean that there's a shallow surface level conversation? Is that dwelling? No, right? Dwelling, according to dictionary.com, this goes align with what a lot of you guys said. It says to live in a specific place. To live in a specific place. To think, speak, or write at length about a specific topic. It's never just surface level. It's never just, you know, you're at a hotel for a night and then you're moving somewhere else. It's you're investing a long time in this process or in this specific place. You see, Paul is challenging us to let the word of God dwell in our hearts. To let God's word dwell in us richly. The word of God is to occupy the soul as a constant and permanent inspiration. It's to occupy our very souls as the thing we run to when we need inspiration, when we need care, when we need challenge, when we need encouragement. That's our fallback, is the word of God. The preacher's homiletic commentary says, let the word of God be clearly apprehended, diligently pondered, and firmly grasped, and it will fill the soul with heavenly visions and inflame it with the holiest poetic enthusiasm. Let the word of God be clearly apprehended, diligently pondered, and firmly grasped, and it will fill the soul with heavenly visions and inflame it with the holiest poetic enthusiasm. Guys, there's something rich here. How many of you have ever experienced like the real richness of God's word? Have you been there? You experienced that before? When this thing comes to life, kind of in those moments where you don't know where to go and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit pricks your mind, you know, and the word comes to life in your situation, there's something real, there's something rich, there's something exciting that we can get enthusiastic about in this book of books. Church, let's not allow God's word to be a stranger, but allow it to enter, to abide, to take over, and be treated as a loved and intimate guest in our lives. Let's allow it to take over our lives. Let's allow it to mold, to convict, to change the very person that we are. This passage tells us that having an intimate relationship with God's word directly produces thankfulness in our lives. Look at verse 16 again. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Having an intimate relationship with God's word naturally produces a thankful heart and a thankful spirit. Why? Why? Have you ever been through a time, you know, something really bad? You get that diagnosis, or you get the call, like when Cricket called me. Where does your mind go when that happens? Fear. That's right. Where else? Why? Anger. Yeah. That's all natural. And we see time and time again in the book of Psalm, David goes through this same process. We all know King David, right? A man after God's own heart is how he's written about. David is somebody who probably in the Old Testament was, other than Saul, was the most learned man, the wisest man on the planet at that time. And obviously there was no written Bible at that time, right? That was before the Bible, but he did have parts of the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And so more than anybody else on the planet, David probably knew that Pentateuch. He knew the characteristic of God. He knew God's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. But yet, what does he do? Read the psalm. He screams at the Lord. David says, God, have you forsaken me? God, are you ever going to talk to me? God, have you left me forever? And obviously, we know those things aren't true, right? And even David would say, yeah, I know those things aren't true. But he's sharing his emotions with God. He's complaining to God. He's kind of getting really grossly real with God in a season, which is great. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He first gets honest with God, and then he gets perspective from God, and he starts to recount God's word to himself in his mind. Wait, I'm not alone, for you are with me. And he starts to re-say these things that he knows are true about the characteristic of God. When we go through these hard times, it's so easy and it's so great for us to be able to say, God, this sucks and I'm really upset that this happened in my life. But we can't stop there. We've got to move forward and we've got to start stating the things back into our mind. But you've said, but your word says, you love me, Lord. You care for me. I'm not alone in this. And we start to bring these things back. If we're not a church of the word, if we're not an individual digging into the word, then we're just going to stop at being emotional with God and we'll never get to the point of being able to restate the promises he said to us and for us. Oftentimes we ask that why question for years and years and years. And we just wish, God, tell me why. Give me a dream. And it's all right here. He's told you why. It doesn't mean it's easy, but he's told you why. Church, we need to be a church of the word. So in order to go from thanksgiving to thanksliving, we first need to be a person of peace. A peace that rules in our lives. Second, we need to be a person of the word. We need to recognize the correlation between God's word and thankfulness and let both of those things flood into our spirit. Let both of those things permeate our very souls. Lastly, we need to be a person on mission. Look at verse 17 if you're following along. Be a person on mission. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Andy Stanley, one of my favorite writers, he's a pastor in Atlanta, he said, a successful person does daily what an average person does sometimes. A successful person does daily what an average person does sometimes. He's also said, giving up something now for something better later is not a sacrifice, it's an investment. What are those statements? They're statements of mission. There's statements of somebody has a goal in their mind, so they're willing to give up the temporary for the ultimate, right? Because that's not a sacrifice, it's an investment for the future. These statements both speak to mission. I want to encourage you this morning that in Christ, we have the purest mission. We have the purest motive. We have the most powerful mission. The thing that's going to change and transform the world is what we have. What is that? What's our mission? Where does this mission of thankfulness, where does this mission of joy come from? If you have your Bible, open up to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, which is just two books before Colossians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This is why we need to be thankful. This is why we're on mission to be joy-filled and thankful people. It says this. This is Paul writing to people like us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, this is powerful. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is the gift of God. This is the gift of God. You see, we're on mission to be joy-filled and thankful in all we do because of the gospel message. We're on mission to be joy-filled and thankful in all that we do because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for me, for you. While we were children of wrath, that passage says we were all sons and daughters of disobedience, following the power of the principle of the air. That literally means we were following Satan. We were his minions doing his will. Verse 4, but God stepped in. And this gift he's given us, it's now our mission to be thankful for that. It's now our mission to share that gospel message with those we come into contact with. You see, the believer does everything for Christ's sake. The believer loves their neighbor for Christ's sake, even though they don't like the way I just dug my new driveway. I'm going to love him still, right? The believer puts up with their terrible boss for Christ's sake. I have an excellent boss, if you're listening, Jonathan. The believer loves their spouse through sin and mistake. For what? For Christ's sake. For the message of the gospel, not only to their kids and to their spouse, but to those who are watching. The believer keeps believing in God's goodness through miscarriage, through child loss, through that diagnosis, through whatever comes your way, for Christ's sake. We keep believing in God's goodness for the sake of the gospel. Does that mean it's easy? No. Does that mean we never get sad, angry, frustrated, at a loss? No. Does that mean we have all the answers? Of course not. But it does mean that the name of Christ is the greatest power on the planet. And all duties and all trials gain their significance and blessedness from their relationship to Christ. Everything we do, everything we go through, only has significance in our lives because of its relationship to Christ. My job only has significance because of its relationship to Christ. My family, my wife, only has significance to me because of her significance to Christ. Think about how much bigger that makes things. Like, yeah, she's important to me, but she's important to the triune God. I mean, that elevates it way up, right? And so all of a sudden, she becomes that much more important to me. This trial that you're going through only has significance in your life, yeah, because of the pain, but really only because of the significance that it has to Christ, the relationship that it has with Christ. An example, this miscarriage is so hard for me, not because of just, you know, something, you know, a disappointment or I wanted this baby and it's not there. It's because Cricket and I, we have such a passion for life. We talked all the time about being pro-life before we had kids. And then all of a sudden, we pumped out our first baby, Addie, and she's the greatest thing in the world. And now we have this whole new attachment to this pro-life standpoint of how awesome new life really is. We know that the opposite grieves the Lord. It grieves his heart. The destruction of life grieves him. And so this hurts our heart because of the high value we have for life. Because of the high hope that this just wasn't a group of tissues that have come together, but this was an eternal being. Somebody God himself created, somebody God himself loved deeply, was just ripped from our lives. It has so much more significance because of its relationship to Christ. And I think in that, we can be thankful. We can be thankful that whether something good is happening or whether something bad is currently happening in our lives, it's bigger than our lives. There's something bigger going on. God is at work. Do you believe that? He's not just at work when we're happy. He's not just at work when things are really bad in our lives. He's not just at work when we're functioning 100% flawlessly. He's at work all the time. When we're sleeping, he's at work, right? He's doing things through different people, through different churches, through different groups all the time. So we can be thankful that whatever happened is going to be worked into his great scheme of this world. Whatever happened is going to be worked in, as Romans says, for the good of those who put their faith, who put their trust in him. As we kind of get ready to wrap up, I know I may have created more questions and problems than I've given answers, but someone who has transitioned from just giving out thanks here and there to someone who is living out an attitude of peace is someone who first is a person of peace, is someone who lets divine peace rule in their life. Yeah, we may go up and down, right? We may be pushed side to side, but we have this giant motor. We have this giant rudder that's keeping us on track. We let this peace rule in our lives, and we don't let anything the world throws at us get us off track. Secondly, it's a person of the Word. Someone who dwells in the Word of God and lets it permeate their soul. The Word of God will bring life. The Word of God will bring refreshment. The Word of God will bring joy to whatever season you're walking through. It's a life-giving work that God has written to us to be encouraged and spurred on and reminded of the peace and the mission that we should have in our lives. Is a person of peace, is a person of the Word, lastly, is a person on mission. A person who's living out thanks is someone who doesn't simply take life at face value. Not somebody who just says, oh, this happened to me, yeah, I get it, it sucks, and moves on. But it's somebody who recognizes something bigger is at work. Somebody who stops and pauses for a moment, and weeps with their spouse when something negative happens, but then says, wait, Lord, what are you up to? What do you have to teach me through this process? I'm not going to be mad at you for long in this season, but what do you have? What am I supposed to learn from you so that I can walk other people through this same thing in the future? See, a thankful person is happy in enterprise, brave in difficulties, and patient in backslides. A thankful person is happy in enterprise, brave in difficulties, and patient in backslides. I just want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 to us one more time, and then I'm going to close in some prayer. So, team, if you want to come up now, you can do that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. As we move into this Thanksgiving season, this is what we're thankful for. Everything else that we're thankful for is a product or a byproduct of this very thing, right? Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lord, thanks so much. Before we're thankful for anything else during this season, Lord, thanks so much that you saw that we were children of wrath, that we were children of disobedience, that we were following the one who turned against you. Which, comparing that to any of our trials we face, is much larger. Your very creation turned away from you. Your very creation was doing the thing that you asked them not to do. Oh Lord, how much that must have grieved your heart, and still does. But Lord, thank you for not just sitting there with a festering anger. Thank you for not just sitting there frustrated and mad. And we know it would have been so justified for you to just destroy the whole planet at that point. Lord, thank you for not doing that. Lord, thank you for stepping in. Thank you for verse 4, but God, with which the great love that he loved us. You showed us mercy, Lord. You showed us kindness. And all of that climaxed to 2,000 years ago when you sent your son. And then after his 33 years, he gave his life, showing the ultimate kindness, showing the ultimate grace. Lord, thank you so much that we can trust your son's work. That we don't have to come up with the equation, that we don't have to check the boxes, but Lord, we can trust in you. Lord, thanks for getting us through the hard times. When the calls of child loss, when the calls of miscarriage, when the calls from doctors come our way, thank you for helping us find hope. And Lord, I pray that in the future, when those things come our way, you would help us do that even more, that your Spirit would redirect us. Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians that your Spirit will bring to memory the things we need to know. I just pray that promise over our lives. Lord, when we have the attitude of wanting to gripe, when we have the attitude of wanting to complain and be angry, I pray that you remind us of Ephesians chapter 2, that we're called to be set apart, that we were the same, and when we follow that pattern, we're following the power of the air and the spirit of the sons of disobedience. And Lord, remind us you've called us to be something different. Help us be thankful people. Help us be people who are reflecting often on what you've done for us. And never forget that. Lord, we love you, and right now, we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to go into one more song.